So instead, we're going to go ahead and look at our reading of Scripture for this week, which is Hebrews 10, 26 through 39. And I just want to give a quick recap. So Hebrews is written to a house church, a Jewish house church thought to be in Rome. And the Jews there were considering going back to Judaism because of the persecution they were facing. Either from the Romans or from the Jews or from both, they were under a lot of pressure to return to Judaism. And the last 10 chapters of Hebrews that we've been looking at have been giving this theology about how Jesus offers stuff that's so much better than anything Judaism has to offer. Let me just read this quickly. He offered, right, so in this last chapter, in last week, we looked at him applying these truths that it's worth it to hold tight to these faith that we have in Jesus and the things that we have in Jesus that aren't offered anywhere else, and that it's worth it to hold on to the end and to be with each other and come together and encourage one another in good deeds and to encourage one another through persecution, because it's something that we definitely need and is something that they definitely needed. And in this chapter, we're going to take a look at what was at stake if we don't do this. And this is something, a warning and an encouragement to both them and to us. So let's look at verse 26. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who has rejected the law of anyone who has rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man who deserves to be punished, who has trampled on the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, and I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Remember those early days after you had received the light, when you stood in your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what has been promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But the righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Frank Termine. I'm the pastor of the church here, and I want to welcome you once again. And thank you, Ben, for your wonderful testimony. I always thought you were perfect. That was the first time I learned, so now I know. But thank you for being open and honest. Thank you for the reading of God's word here. What are the distinctives of the word of the book of Hebrews is the warning passages. And there's five main warning passages. And we're going to hit the fourth one today. The first one was about ignoring Jesus' words. That Jesus is the Son of God. So when he speaks with an authority of God himself. And the second thing, the second warning was refusing to believe God's word. And he's talking about there earlier about the Old Testament. And I made the statement that the Old Testament without Jesus is an Old Testament misunderstood. And the third warning about falling away is spiritual immaturity. Is not progressing in your knowledge and experience with Jesus Christ and with his word. It's being comfortable in spiritual immaturity. And those three things are danger zones. Those things will cause you to drift away over a period of time. Slowly, slowly, slowly. You think you'll be a Christian, but you might find out because you've drifted away, not made a conscious decision to leave Christianity, but just drifted away from it. So that at the judgment seat of Christ, you'll say, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, away from me, I never knew you. And so those are warning areas, and my heart is troubled within me because I know so many people that are in those danger zones and maybe have already fallen away or in the possibility they might fall away. But today's warning is different. It's about a decision that people make to leave Christianity. And so we're going to come, as we read today, a very severe warning, because it's a real thing. And I want to make sure you understand these warnings in Hebrews are not for the people out there. These warnings are for us. These warnings are for professing Christians. So listen up. These are for us. And so I named this sermon. I tried to capture what the sermon is trying to say in the name, and it's this. It's persevere and be rewarded. The peril of falling away is just much too great. So what I'm going to do this morning in the time that I have is go over the warning about falling away in verses 26 to 31 to make sure we understand it, because it is a fearsome warning. And then get to the encouragement to continue to persevere in our Christianity in verses 32 to 39. And then I want to follow up and finish with, okay, now that we have these great truths, how do we respond as a believer? Or maybe if you're here today as an outsider, just trying to check out Christianity, how might you respond? But before I get started, let's pray. Bow our head. Please bow. Lord God, I just pray that your words, the words that we read and the words that we will reread in a few minutes, Lord, sink deep into everybody's hearts. Lord, I pray that people who are in the danger zone today, that they would be listening either today or maybe sometime later and hear, not hear sounds, but be able to hear and respond. And so, God, my heart is troubled. And I just pray that you work powerfully today, Lord, as these are important truths that we're going to hit on. These warnings are an act of love by you, and so is your encouragement. And Lord, as we walk the Christian life, you encourage us to continue on. So I just pray that we'd hear that encouragement too, so that the promises that you've given us will come to fruition. I pray in a powerful name, Lord, that you will act today, and I pray not one of us will leave here the way we came. I pray this in Jesus' name, and all the people said, amen. I had the distinct pleasure one time of sitting under the teacher of Dr. Thomas Schreiner. He's a New Testament scholar at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville. And he was part of the teaching team about an overview of the book of Hebrews. And he talked about the warnings in the Bible, and he said that they are real, and they're there to stop us. They're there to stop us. And they're also a means for promises to be secured. So if you could think of this as a road that we are on in our Christian life, and our promises are at the end of the road, but the warnings are the guardrails to keep us on the road so that those actual promises can be secured. And then he talked about the specific ones that are in Hebrews. And he says they're to keep professing Christians from falling away from Christianity. And again, I want to make sure you understand that what we're going to read, what we're going to be working on today is not for them out there. It's for us in here. This is a warning for us, for professing Christians. We need to listen to the warning. You know, when I was in college, I took in seminary. It was about 3 or 4 weeks into the class, the counseling class. And so I was learning my way through. And each week we'd learn some new techniques, some new things. And we were, I forget what they call it. I want to say a triage. I don't know if that's the right word. But there were three of us. I know that. And we were supposed to meet an hour before class. And what we're each supposed to do is come to each other with something was going on that day and ask for counseling. And the other person would observe and see if we how we did as far as putting to practice what we had learned. So now, mind you, it's third, fourth weekend, and most of the time people were coming, I had a flat tire this morning, it kind of upset my schedule, so I'm discombobulated, or somebody would say, I didn't say what I should have said to my wife, and, I'm going to have to say I'm sorry. And so we talked through those problems. So I get up third or fourth week, and I say to the guy, and I forget his name now, and I say, hey, what's going on? And he says to me, he goes, oh, I'm really having a bad day today. You hear that all the time. Oh, okay, well, what's going on? What happened? He says, it's not that it happened today. He said, this is a 15th anniversary of something that happened. 15 years ago, he said, I was in high school, and I was a scholar athlete. He said, it was my senior year. I was on my way to get a scholarship in basketball. I was a three-letterman varsity, and I was also a great student. And he said, I went out with my friends that night. We went out drinking and smoking dope, and the car turned over. And my two friends walked away from the accident, and I was forever changed. Now, in looking at this guy, I thought, I didn't know what was going on with him, but his face kind of drooped. He talked with a slur. Talked a little bit slower than the average person. His arm, didn't quite work, and he limped. And he says, all these things that you see happened that night. It took me 2 years to recover from that. And my two friends, they just walked out. They just got out and walked away perfectly fine. He says, I was never the same. And so he said, I've had to live with life now. No, of course, no basketball scholarship. And people think I'm mentally handicapped. They look at me and they feel sorry for me. And he said, I was warned not to drink. I was warned not to smoke dope. My parents warned me not to go out with these guys. And I didn't listen to any of the warnings. So what can you do for me, Frank? They're going. I tell you that story. I tell you, we have warnings in our life, and where warnings come from people that love us. And sometimes when we go through those warning signs, our lives are changed forever. But I want you to know that as much as those warning signs are there for other people, when God gives us a warning, He loves us greatly, and we need to stop and listen. So when we come to these passages, I hope that you listen to these things. Because if you don't listen to them, your lives can be changed, not just for this time, but for all eternity. And so today, we come to the scariest warning, for sure, in Hebrews, and I think it's the scariest warning in the entire Bible. And remember, the warning is for us. And what makes it so scary is it's the most explicit warning, and it's followed up with a very descriptive picture of what the judgment will be for those that decide not to heed the warning. And so what it says in Hebrews 10:26-27, the writer says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Whoa. A few words there I want to expound upon. Deliberately. It means clear-minded. A firm step. Calculated. Considered. Now the interesting thing about Greek, of which this was written in originally, is you don't have to put the words in order like you do in our particular language. The words fit together and you get the meaning from where they are in the sentence. You don't have to do that in the Greek because the word endings tells you where they belong. The author started the sentence with deliberately. He wanted us to know what's key here is the word deliberately. This is a decision that people make to walk away from Jesus Christ. And it says, if you keep on sinning after we receive the knowledge of the truth, the knowledge of the truth is what we've learned about in Hebrews, is that all that Old Testament sacrifices and everything was pointing forward to the real thing in Jesus. That those sacrifices that were done in the Old Testament did not forgive sins. They kept them in abeyance till Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, and then our sins were forgiven. So he says, if you keep on sinning, which means walking away from the truth that your sins are forgiven, you continue to sin because you're rejecting God's forgiveness. So if you've been in the church and you know the gospel and you've heard all of this, and you've done church, and then you make a decision to walk away, then there is no sacrifice for sins for you. You can go no place else for the sacrifice. Jesus, you've rejected what Jesus has given you. And he says, no sacrifice for sins and left, but only a fearful expectation. It's a sure thing. That word means it's a sure thing. It's coming. And what's coming? Raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you that all roads do not lead to God. The Bible doesn't say that at all. The Bible, Jesus said, you reject me, you reject the Father who sent me. It's a package. Isaiah 26:11 says this, let the fire reserved for your enemies consume them. Isaiah was talking about Israelites who had rejected God. So I want you to make sure you understand, this warning is for us. And what follows is this very, very scary judgment. And that's what makes it so scary. He says that there's death. Talks about in verse 28. It's death. For anyone who rejected the law of Moses. In other words, anyone. What this is referring to is back in Deuteronomy 17, 2 to 6. It has to do with idol worship. And God's that's a departure. If you worship an idol, you're rejecting the true and living God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses was to die on the testimony of two or three witnesses. One, two or three people that saw that he was idol worshiping. And it says without mercy. That's Deuteronomy 13, 8. Let me read to you what Deuteronomy 13, 6 to 11 says. It says, if your very own brother or your son or daughter or the wife you love or your closest friend secretly entices you, saying, let us go and worship other gods, gods that neither you nor your fathers have known, gods of the peoples around you, whether near or far from one end of the land or other, do not yield to him or listen to him. Show him no pity. In other words, no mercy. Do not spare him or shield him. You must certainly put him to death. Your hand must be the first in putting him to death, and then the hands of all the people. Stone him to death because he tried to turn you away from the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Then all Israel will hear and be afraid, and no one among you will do such an evil thing again. What he's trying to make the point is, if people died for breaking the Mosaic covenant, how much more will the punishment be for those who break the new covenant, who reject the new covenant, which For 10 chapters, we've heard that everything about the new covenant in Jesus is better than anything in the old. And then he gives us a picture in verse 29. But what we're actually doing when we walk away from Jesus. And this is what it looks like to God. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Here's the picture. Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's what it looks like to God when we reject Jesus. Who has treated an holy thing, unholy thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctified him. The death of Jesus, no big deal, unholy. And who has insulted the Spirit of grace. The Holy Spirit has come to this person and given him the way to eternal life. And the person said, nah, I don't think so. Or it was good for a while, I don't think so anymore. This is what it looks like. You reject the Father, you reject the Son, you reject the Father. And so what's the Father going to do? God will avenge and judge, it says. For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. The Lord will judge his people. God will avenge and judge. You know, sometimes everybody wants God to be this parent who doesn't discipline his children. They just can run and do anything they want. That's not who God is. God is a God of justice. He loves. He puts out his hands. But if you reject him, literally you're going to have hell to pay. And then lastly, God's judgment is dreadful. He said it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And I think it's because of God's awesome power and man's helplessness. When you sit at the judgment seat of Christ, when he's looking down at you, he's got all the power, you have none. All of the things that you thought, if they don't square up with his truth, not going anywhere without mercy. Without mercy. You know, I had this guy working for me. You know, somebody, one of my bosses came to me one day and said, we're going to move Jack McGuire to work with you. I said, oh no, why are you doing that to me? Jack McGuire was known as the enforcer. He was this guy who was past retirement age. He was crotchety, and he was in charge of all the contracts that our salesmen were supposed to get for our equipment, which we were getting killed on because the customers weren't paying. And so they put Jack in charge, and they just said, hey, look, if the salesman doesn't get the customer to pay, I want you to pull the equipment out of there. So he didn't care. He was impossible to manage. But I would hear Jack say to salesmen all the time, he was right outside my office, and he used to say to them, I told you what I was going to do. Then I warned you I was going to do it. Now I'm going to do it. And then he pulled the equipment out on them. God has warned us. He told us what he was going to do. He's now warned us again. And he will do it. So listen to this warning. And I want to tell you something. Hell will contain many who know the gospel and God's word well, but deliberately reject Jesus. Let me take a moment to pray that none of us will be counted among them. Lord God, I pray that we would heed this warning and just say, that's not for me. And then we'll go on to the rest of this passage and listen well. And be encouraged to be rewarded. I pray that not anyone, Lord, listening today would not heed this warning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so be warned about falling away from Christ. God will judge you severely. But now we get the encouragement to continue on in our walk in verses 32 to 39. He reminds the people of where they have been and how faithful they've been. In verses 32 to 34, you've stood your ground and suffered. You've accepted public insult and persecution. You've even aligned yourself with those who were persecuted and said, I'm one of them too. You've cared for those who were imprisoned. You accepted your property confiscation joyfully because you knew that no one could ever take anything away from you of real value, and that of value is Jesus Christ. One of our church fathers, and I forget his name, forgot to write it down, when he was hauled in before one of the magistrates, he said, you know, I have the power to take everything away from you. And he said to him, sir, you could take everything on earth away from me, but what you can't take away is what's most important to me, and that's the relationship with my Savior, Jesus Christ. I know where I'm going, and I have better things than what anything you could take away. And he said that right to the magistrate. So he's reminded them, people, you've done this before. You've been persecuted. He's probably talking about AD 49 when Claudius told all the Jews who were going to, with the Christians, the Jewish Christians, he threw them all out. Get out of here. That's what he's probably talking about, that persecution there. You've withstood all of that. Now you're back in Rome. It's about AD 60. So you've done this before. The persecution that you're going through now, you've already been through this. You know what it's like. Continue to persevere. Keep your confidence before God. Remember, we are to have confidence before God because Jesus Christ died to open up the way that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. That's the confidence he's talking about. Don't throw that away because you can only have this through the forgiveness of Jesus. And he says, be richly rewarded and receive what is promised. Let me just read to you once again. This is a small piece of what we're headed toward. For those who've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, this is what eternity is going to look like. John writes, then in chapter 21 of Revelation, he says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city and the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no mourning, no more death or mourning or crying or pain. The old order of things has passed away. All the things that Adam and Eve enjoyed, we're going to enjoy again and even better. We're going to have resurrection bodies. Nothing's going to hurt. We're not going to be broken. We're not. Sin will be wiped away. There will be no sin. We'll be in perfect union with God for eternity in streets paved with gold. We'll love each other. We'll care for each other. And Jesus will be our light. He'll be there with us, with God. We'll be able to see him. That's what we have. So that's the road we're on. And so we have the warning so that we stay on that road and don't veer off and be saved. Keep persevering, even through the persecution and suffering they're apparently going through. And he says in verse 36, to do the will of God. 1 John 2:17 says this, the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. We have to always be thinking about what's more important, the temporal, the here and now for whatever, you know, who knows how many years we have, let's say 80 years, versus the eternal. What's more important to us? And we got to live our lives and structure our lives about what we choose. And in verse 37 to 38, he quotes Habakkuk 2, 3 to 4. He who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. In the context, Habakkuk was speaking to Jerusalem. We studied that last summer. And it was a time of great unrighteousness in Jerusalem. It was before God brought the Babylonians. He was going to bring the Babylonians to destroy him. And Habakkuk is saying, Lord, why do you let this go on? This is your holy city, and you let all this unrighteousness. And to be sure, there were some righteous people there trying to do God's will. But there was violence. And he says, God, this is not like you. Why are you letting this go? I'm not letting it go. And he says, I'm going to bring the Babylonians. And he tells them, basically, as bad as it is now, when the Babylonians come, it's going to get a lot worse because they're not good people. It's going to be lousy for you. But what I want you to do is to continue to live by your faith. You just keep doing what you need to do, no matter what happens around you. And so that he's quoting Habakkuk. And so he's basically telling the people the same thing. Hey, I'm not necessarily taking away your persecution, people. And in fact, Nero's coming. It's probably going to get worse. But you, the righteous, just continue to live by your faith. You keep doing the right things. And so, if you do those things, you're going to have a rich reward for all eternity. So, persevere and be rewarded. The peril of falling away is too great. That's the main message today. Be warned about falling away from Christ. God will judge you severely. But on the other hand, continue to persevere through hardship by remembering your past faithfulness, what you've done in the past yourselves, and all of what you've already been through. And just remember what Jesus has for you for all eternity. Remember those two things, and you will stay on the path. Remember your past. Remember where you're headed toward, and don't fall away. So how do we respond to this as a believer or even an outsider? Let's look at the believer first. The people's reason for falling away at this time was because Roman or Jewish persecution. Probably both. That's what was going on at the time. That's why they were being pushed to fall away. But listen to this. This is a spoiler alert still to come in Hebrews 12:4. You have not yet, key word yet, resisted to the point of shedding your blood. The writer is telling them, basically, as we know now, that Nero's coming. Now, if you don't know what the persecution of Nero was, he was feeding the Christians to his kitties for sport. He was tarring them and then lighting up Christians to be candles in his garden. He was imprisoning Christians. That's what was coming. The righteous will continue to live by their faith. And so is Jesus asking us to do something or them to do something that he wouldn't do himself? No. Jesus did the Father's will perfectly, even unto death on the cross. He's asking us to follow him in faith. But my righteous one will live by faith. And the most righteous one ever to come was Jesus Christ. He's our model. Saints, the chances of us being persecuted unto death, becoming martyrs for our faith in the U.S., poco poco. Maybe it'll come in our lifetimes. I don't know. Maybe not. Probably not. But I'll tell you who our enemy is, and that's the love of ease and comfort. Americans love ease and comfort. Ease and comfort must never trump our faithfulness. Never, ever, ever. Sometimes as Christians, we're asked to do hard things. We're asked to give up our ease. We're asked to give up our comfort to be faithful to the Lord. In John 15:18, Jesus says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that they hated me first. And then in 16:33 in John, he says, in this world you will have trouble. There's a promise. You will have trouble. Not that every day of our life is trouble, but we will have trouble. But I will tell you, some people live in countries where every day is trouble. Their lives are in danger every day because they're Christians. We, fortunately, don't live like that. And so we have to balance fear of what others say or will do because we are Christians and the way we act or the way we talk. And that fear is real. That fear is real. There's nothing wrong with fear. God gave us the ability to be afraid. Fear focuses us. It gets our attention. That's not necessarily a bad thing. But we need to have the courage to seek our commendation from Jesus. So we have fear of what people might say or do, but we've got to have courage to seek commendation from Jesus and do it to do his will. What's going to be more important to us? When pleasing Jesus is more important than pleasing men, other people, we can say no at a young age to smoking dope and drinking. We can say no to our friends. And yes, they're probably going to laugh at us. They're probably going to say, call us names. But if we realize who we are in Christ, the courage to do the right thing is more important. If we can say no to our boyfriend and girlfriend about sharing our bodies and say, nope, you know, the Lord said, wait until we get married. I'm going to have faith that he has something better for me. It may cost you a boyfriend or a girlfriend, but it will give you a commendation before Jesus. When we tithe to honor God with our first fruits, yeah, we'd all like to have that 10% that we might give to the work of God. Could buy some stuff and do some stuff. But we say instead, we're going to honor God with our money. When we decide to take one job over another, because the other job that we said no to will take us away from our kids, and saying, but that pays more money. What are you doing? It has a better promotion path. No, I know what's important, and I'm going to live for the eternity. When that man at work is attractive and you've been having trouble with your spouse, and say, you know what? I'm committed to the covenant because I made a covenant before Almighty God. I'm going to go back and I'm going to take care. When, like Ben said, when the culture is telling us same sex, sex with the same sex is an acceptable alternative, but that's not according to God. And we say, you know what? I love people who believe that way, but I just don't agree with them. There's a cost to that. And so, saints, we need to encourage one another. We need to encourage one another, despite our fear, to persevere and be rewarded. That's why we have to come together. That's why Christianity, God gave us the church, is to encourage each other. In the Gospel Project this week, talked about the great words about the Jesus' second coming. And then in the paragraph ended, it said, use these words to encourage each other. Then it talked about us, don't be like those unbelievers that Jesus is going to come like a thief in the night. Be prepared, we're people. And he said, encourage each other to be prepared for when Jesus comes. Encouragement, we all need it. And at the same time, we all have to give it. And we can only do that if we're in communion with each other. If you are indeed a real Christian, that's what we do. That's what we do. Now, I will tell you that yes, sometimes living the life of a Christian, just living the life in general, could be really tough. It's like a grinding wheel, right? It's like a grinding wheel go around. It can grind us up. But John Maxwell said something. Christian life can be like a grindstone, but whether it grounds you down or polishes you depends on what you're made of. I would change it to say that who you're trusting in. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and this grindstone of life comes, it will purify you, it will polish you, it will make you more and more like Jesus. You'll stand up under the fire. Now, if you are not a Christian, it's now time to repent and believe. Judgment is closer than ever before. I don't know if it's going to be when you die or when Jesus comes, what's going to come first. But I do know this, you're one day closer than you were yesterday. You may lose some ease and comfort here on earth by being a Christian, but there is so much more to be gained here on earth. Christianity will make you a better person, it'll make you a better son, make you brother and sister, it'll make you a better husband, make you a better wife. It'll make you into a better person. I can't say it's going to fix your marriage, but I can say that God will work in you. That I can promise you. So here we are. I'm going to invite up in one moment Cameron to lead us in the Lord's Supper. But before he starts, I'd like to leave everybody with this thought. I would like you to consider the peril of rejecting Jesus, whether you are a believer or unbeliever. The peril of rejecting Jesus versus the reward for accepting him as your Lord and Savior and then persevering through trials. Take those two things and know that you have been warned and you have been encouraged. Cameron, why don't you come up, give everybody a chance to think. How are you going to respond to what you heard today?